Well, amen. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 19. Let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God and begin reading in verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings for the last 42 Sundays. And as we've studied passage by passage through this Gospel, our desire is to know who Jesus is, what He did, and what He said. Not just bits and pieces, not what we've seen in movies or heard secondhand, but what the Gospels actually say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 18, we witness the power, the glory, and the dignity of Christ as He presented Himself to be the Lamb led to the slaughter. We saw that He knew Judas was coming to betray Him, and instead of running or hiding, He went to a familiar place where Judas would know to find Him. And when Judas arrived with a band of soldiers, Jesus was standing there waiting for him. When Peter tried to protect Jesus with his sword, striking the ear off of Malchus, we saw that Jesus told him to put his sword away and healed the man of that injury and said, The cup my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? We saw last Sunday how Jesus was led away for the illegal nighttime trial before the corrupt high priest and the Sanhedrin, who violated their own laws, their own legal system, to condemn a man that they knew was innocent, but they had already decided his fate. It was a kangaroo court. We saw that they didn't want to just kill Jesus themselves. They didn't want to take him and stone him to death, which was in their legal right to do. But they wanted him to be condemned and crucified by Rome in an effort to crush Christianity by making it an illegal condemned sect. And so by having Jesus publicly condemned and crucified by the Roman Empire, it would serve to try to nip it in the bud, try to destroy all the influence Jesus had, and to intimidate any potential converts that might become followers of Jesus. Now, the Roman governor at that time was Pontius Pilate. By the way, for many, many years, those who criticized the Bible said that there's no historical evidence that Pontius Pilate ever existed apart from the Bible. And they said that he was a made-up imaginary figure until 1962, when they stuck a shovel in the ground and found a tablet with Pontius Pilate engraved from the first century. And since they have found two more historical items with his name on it, folks, every time they put a shovel in the ground in Israel, they find something that backs up the Bible, but they have never discovered a single historical artifact that disproves a single verse of the Word of God. Now, Pontius Pilate was a career bureaucrat. We would call him a politician today, and as I said last week, you know the thing about political jokes? They get elected. Well, Pontius Pilate wasn't elected, but he was a bureaucrat that he worked his way up in the Roman bureaucracy under the emperor, and had been appointed the governor of Palestine, or what we would call Israel today. Now, most of the time, Pilate stayed in Caesarea, a Roman city on the coast that had a little beach area and a Colosseum and an amphitheater and horse racing and all the Roman stuff that he enjoyed.
But when the Jews had a feast day, he would take his legion and go down to Jerusalem to maintain order. We had 250,000 Jews coming from all over the world, and it would become a hotbed of activity, and he would just go down with his legion, and they had their own fortress right next to the temple, and they would stand guard and watch over the Jews to make sure that they were just there for religious purposes and not to launch an insurrection. Now, all that Pilate wanted was peace and quiet. Okay? He wanted to go to work today. It's Passover day. Just watch from his fortress and have no trouble and fill out his paperwork and go home the next day and go back to his horse racing and his amphitheater and his plays and his Roman lifestyle. So the last thing Pontius Pilate wanted when he went to his office that morning was a mob. And yet there was a mob that had been up all night waiting at his judgment hall, and they pushed forward a man and named Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate demanded to know the charges. Why? What has this man done? And what did they say? Well, if he hadn't done anything wrong, we wouldn't have brought him. All they wanted was Pilate's rubber stamp. Just take care of this man. Don't ask too many questions. Just condemn him. We've already condemned him ourselves. But Pilate has got trouble with this, because Pilate is a Roman. Now, Rome was noted throughout the world for its justice. I've read that on every Roman official's desk was a little idol of the two-faced god Janus. January is named after Janus because you're to be looking back on the previous year and looking forward to the new year. So he faced both ways. And the god Janus was a reminder to all Roman judges that they were to look on both sides of every issue. That they were to judge having listened to both sides of every case. Now, that was the Roman justice system. And in Roman courts, the innocent were to get justice and the guilty were to get justice. They wouldn't get mercy, but they were to get justice. Now, the interesting thing that makes this such an anomaly is that the trial of Jesus was one of the greatest miscarriages of justice that has ever been on this earth. The most innocent man to ever live was condemned to the cross. And so we're going to see how all that took place. Now, last week we discussed Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate interviewed Jesus, and at one point he said, "What is truth?" Then he walked away from the truth without getting an answer. And Pilate represents a lot of folks today who say, "What is truth?" And then they take the truth out and crucify it, because they don't like what the truth has to say. And so they want to know the truth, but when they're face to face with the truth, they reject it. And Pilate is going to reject Christ. In John 18:38, Pilate declared, "I find in him no fault at all." So before, it was Jesus before Pilate, but in chapter 19, we'll find Pilate before Jesus. Now, Pilate was a man torn between his sense of justice and his own self-interest. He was torn between what he knew was right on this side and what was best for him on the other side. He knew that Jesus was innocent. There was no fault by which he should die under Roman condemnation. He knew that. On the other hand, it'd be a lot easier for Pilate just to get this one Jew out of the way and not have to face the mob. So he's torn between his sense of justice on one side and his own self-interest on the other. It wasn't long into chapter 19 before the mob was threatening to turn on him. That's what mobs do. So the mob, in verse 12, when Pilate sought to release Jesus, the Jews, when it speaks of the Jews, is referring not to all Jews, but to the high priest, his cronies, this segment of society that was anti-Jesus. It was the high priest court and the priesthood and the Pharisees that were trying to have Jesus killed. And so they cried out saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend." So his sense of justice is that Jesus is innocent, but his sense of self-preservation is, hey, if they file a complaint against me that I'm actually against Caesar, I'm going to have a lot of trouble. I don't want to be investigated. And so he's torn, and he's going to side with the mob. Now, as I said last week, can you imagine being in a court of law And the judge looks out at the audience, not the jury, but the audience, and says, hey, what do y'all think? What do y'all out there in the benches think we should do with this man? Let him go or kill him. You know, that's not justice, is it? And so, in chapter 18, it's the Jesus before Pilate. In chapter 19, it's Pilate before Jesus. I just have two main thoughts for you this morning. Notice first Christ and the Roman court. And what stands out to me in this chapter is the rock-solid, unmovable purpose of Jesus Christ before a weak and vacillating Pilate. Pilate's all, he can't decide. He is wavering. Christ is resolute. He has set his face like a flint. He is willing to suffer it all. The cup my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Nothing that is going to take place will cause him to waver one centimeter from the plan and purpose of redemption. While Pilate over here, the man in power, is vacillating all over the place. Now notice in verse number 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now let's stop and ask, why was Jesus scourged? He's not condemned. Why was he scourged? It was because at that time, those who were not Roman citizens, and Jesus was not a Roman citizen, could be tried by scourging. In other words, they would take a man who has been accused and beat him until he admitted what he did wrong. Remember Paul, when Paul was arrested many years later, and they bound him and the mob was howling outside the temple demanding his death, and the Roman centurion didn't know what to make of it all, so he said, have this man tried by scourging. And that's when Paul said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. We're not going through that. He didn't want to go through the scourging, and who can blame him? So they would take a man and they would strap him to a post and they would beat him with a cat of nine tails. And it was called a trial by scourging to get the person to admit what he knew or information that he had or admit his guilt. And men would cry and weep and pass out and they'd confess anything to stop the beating. But Jesus just takes it without a word. Now, the Jews would limit scourging to 39 stripes. The Romans had no limit. So we do not know how much Jesus was beaten that day. I'm not going to dwell on the suffering, but you can imagine the agony. It's not just a bullwhip, and that's bad enough, but a cat of nine tails with nine leather straps and oftentimes having little pieces of metal or bone tied into the ends and being whipped with that over and over again until his back and torso was beaten bloody. And yet not a word did Jesus say. Not one thing did Jesus do or say to stop the beating. He was a lamb led to slaughter, dumb before the shearers. Notice verse 2. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Now here we have the Roman soldiers. Many of them hated the Jews. Not all, but many of them hated the people that they oppressed. And this man dares to be called a king. We'll show him what kind of king that he is. And in their hatred and their spite, they have tortured him with the cat of nine tails. Now they're taking it a step further. And one soldier goes out and cuts down some thorns. I used to have a crown of thorns, but I misplaced it. But I made one out of mesquite thorns that I have near our house and cut my hands up just trying to weave these things together. I had to use zip ties to hold it in place. But I just wanted people to understand, we're not talking about rose thorns. We're not talking about thistles. We're talking about wooden thorns that get this long and as hard as a nail. And they took that plaited crown of thorns and they put it upon his head and they beat him with their hands and hit him with their fists. And the other Gospels describe how they put a bag over his head, how they hit him with a rod. And it was just a mock coronation, just an insult, just cruelty that is being exercised against the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on him a purple robe and bowing down before him before beating him with their hands and their fists. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. So this trial by scourging hasn't produced any more evidence. And Pilate can understand this man, that he just takes this beating and doesn't say anything. He can find no fault, so he brings them forth. Now, many commentators think that Pilate was kind of hoping that if they saw Jesus so badly beaten and humiliated, that they would have pity upon him and just drop the charges, and that would be sufficient suffering. If so, he would be sorely disappointed. They hated him so much, folks, nothing less than a cross would suffice. Nothing less than a dead man on a cross would satisfy their hatred against the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. What an amazing, behold the man. Imagine Jesus standing there, blood running down his face, blood running down his torso, the purple robe mockingly over his shoulders. The other gospels say that he had a stick for a scepter and the crown of thorns as his crown. And Pilate says, he looked over this bleeding, beaten man, behold the man. Well, let's stop for a second and behold the man. Is this the man that was born a baby in Bethlehem 33 years ago? Little baby in our nativity scenes here at Christmas time. Little baby visited by shepherds and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Is this the man that was a little child when the wise men came from the east and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews, and brought their gold, their frankincense and myrrh and worshipped him? Is this the child that at 12 years old came to the temple and sat hearing and asking questions and it was approved by all who saw him and knew him, what a perfect 12-year-old boy that he was? Is this the man? Yes, this is the man. What has he done? Behold the man. What has he done? He went about doing good. Is this someone that put out people's eyes? No, this is a man who healed the blind. He crippled no one but made the cripple walk again. He enslaved no one but set the captive free. He stole from no one but gave freely to the hungry. He did not raise insurrection, but he did raise the dead. Behold the man. Behold the man. Now he stands there crowned with thorns, bleeding, beaten, suffering, and yet still says not a word that might vindicate him or cause him to be released. What did Jesus do to deserve this? I'll tell you what he did. He spoke the truth. He called hypocrites hypocrites. He revealed the Father. And his revelation of the Father didn't match that of the religious leaders. Jesus told them their father was the devil. It didn't sit very well with them. He threatened their livelihood. The fact is, though, that as we behold the man, everyone there, everyone from Judas Iscariot to Pilate to the centurion by the cross, not one of them that was his friend declared that this was an innocent man, a righteous man, a faultless man. And yet there he stands, beaten, bloodied, mocked, humiliated, suffering, hated, and rejected. And even this was not enough for his enemies. Verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. I think Pilate is exasperated. He says, take ye him and crucify him. Now he knows they can't do that. Only Rome can crucify. He's just exasperated. You take him and crucify him. I don't want to crucify him. I find no fault in him. But they want him condemned by Rome. They want him crucified. Verse 8, the Jews there answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Things just keep getting worse and worse for Pilate. The Son of God? See, what John doesn't tell us, what the other Gospels tell us, is his wife sent a note, said, don't have anything to do with that man. I had a dream about him. He's got superstitions on one side. He doesn't understand what's happening. None of this is making sense to him. And now they're saying, this is the Son of God? I'm going to be responsible for crucifying the Son of God? So he goes to Jesus again for another interview, but now it is Pilate before Jesus. Verse 9, he said, whence art thou? Where are you from? Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, you're not going to talk to me? Don't you know that I have the power? I'm the one here. I'm the only one here that has the power to either set you free or have you crucified, and you're not going to talk to me? And Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, giving you the gist, you don't have any power at all. You don't have any power at all. He said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Now Jesus is not going to do or say anything that's going to stop what's taking place. But what he's telling Pilate is, you couldn't do a thing to me unless this was the plan of God. You don't have the power, Pilate. It's good for us to remember we don't have the power either. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, in this statement by Jesus, we see the providential plan of God alongside the evil designs and actions of men. Every man in this passage was and is answerable to God for their actions. And yet, God had a purpose and plan for it all. On Wednesday night, I finished Genesis, and we talked about how Joseph expressed his forgiveness for his brothers. Remember, his brothers had sold him into slavery all those years before, and then had the long story of how Joseph forgave them and welcomed them back. And then many more years passed, and Jacob died, and the brothers got scared, and they said, so they made up this lie that their dad had said, please forgive us, you know. And Joseph was heartbroken because he'd already forgiven them. He didn't need to forgive them again. But he said this. He said, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, I don't understand God's providence and all the ins and outs of it. I just believe in it, okay? I don't have a God I can put in a test tube and explain everything about. I have a big God who does things beyond my understanding, whose ways are far above my ways as the heavens above the earth. But God had already decided that Christ would die for our sins, and all of this was taking place according to His plan, while everyone there is responsible for the decisions they make regarding it. Folks, you and I are responsible for our decisions too. And Pilate was responsible. So he said, those who delivered me have the greater sin, but you don't have any power at all except what God has allowed you to have. Now, in Isaiah 53, it's an amazing picture, 700 years before Christ was born. It says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. We esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth He not His mouth. Won't you answer me? Aren't you going to say anything in your defense? Don't you have anything to say for yourself? Why? He's a lamb before the shearers is dumb. He is not going to say a thing that will stop Him from going to the cross. And this is prophesied in Isaiah 53:7. He is taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Folks, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. It has always been God's plan to redeem mankind through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 12, Pilate sought to release Him. The other Gospels record Pilate ceremonially washing his hands. He's pulling his hair out. This man won't say anything to defend himself. They won't back down on their demands for crucifixion. They say he's the Son of God. He won't give me any I know he's faultless, but he's not even trying. And he said, finally, he said, I'm washing my hands of the whole thing. Y'all decide, but I'm washing my hands. Folks, you and I can say we're washing our hands, but that doesn't mean we're innocent before God. The fact is that Pilate knew that an innocent man was being turned over to the mob. He did not understand the plan of God. He knew he had to make his own decision, and he made the wrong decision. Now, there are a lot of people like Pilate in this sense. He finds no fault in Jesus, but also doesn't want to make a decision for Him. And I think a lot of folks are like that. They have nothing personally against Jesus. They're just not going to make a personal decision for Jesus. They don't hate God. They don't hate Jesus. They don't hate the church. They don't hate Christmas time, manger scenes and hymns and things of that. They have nothing against those things personally, but they just don't want to be bothered with Jesus. That's how Pilate was. Y'all want to worship that stuff? Fine. But I don't want to be bothered with any kind of personal decision about this man in front of me. To do so might disrupt things in their lives, and so they just want to wash their hands of Jesus and get on with their own lives and head back to Caesarea and go back to their horse races and their amphitheaters and their Roman way of life and not have to think about Jesus ever again. Pilate decided for self-interest instead of what was right. His was not the greater sin, but his was a sin in allowing an innocent man to be beaten, mocked, and crucified, going against his own conscience, against his own wife's warnings, and against even his own laws in doing that which was expedient for himself. In verse 14, he said, "Behold your king." Now, Pilate didn't know it, but there was a prophetic picture in his two statements. First, behold the man, then behold your king. Christ in his first coming, behold the man. Christ in his second coming, behold the king. Now, that's Christ on the Roman court. Number two, Christ on the Roman cross. Verse 16. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. We're not going to go into this morning, but I just want to point out the title. The title. Every cross had a placard. The placard said the crime of the man crucified. The Romans intended this to terrorize the population. So you saw the man agonizing for days on a cross. You read the title. This man was a thief. Well, I better not steal from Rome. This man was an insurrectionist. This man was a murderer. And so you saw the accusation. You saw the man suffering, and it was a warning not to make the same mistake. When Pilate had Jesus' title written, he had it written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He put all the Gospels together, and it says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in the language of religion, Hebrew. It was written in the language of culture, Greek. It was written in the language of government, Latin. So that anyone passing by could see exactly what... Who is this man in the middle? You know, the middle is the worst. Who's the middle? All these two guys are thieves. What is he? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, his enemies hated that. Oh, don't say that. Add on there, he said he's the King of the Jews. Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." And that's the last we see of Pilate. History tells us he fell out of favor with Rome and ended up in exile and died a broken man on an island somewhere in the Mediterranean. Disappears from the Bible, having played this part, making his decisions and going his way. What I have written, I have written. Folks, when it comes to Jesus Christ, your decision is going to be written. What I have written, I have written. What I've decided, I've decided. One day it may come back to haunt you if you say no to Christ. One day stand before God. Why didn't you get saved? What I've done, I've done. I can't undo it now. It's too late. It's too late. We're going to stop there this morning. But it is of eternal importance that we make the right decision concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus was not murdered by the Jews or the Romans. He was killed for all, he died for all of our sins. And it was because of our sins that he died as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Now we have to decide what we're going to do about it. We can do like Pilate and say, "Well, that's fine for some people, but I don't find any fault in Jesus, but I also don't want to make a decision for him." But that's a decision. That's a decision. That's a decision to say no. As for me, one day I did not grow up in church, but I sat in church one morning in 1991, heard the gospel preached, and decided to say yes to Christ. Trusted Him as my Savior. And that's all we want is folks who don't know Christ to have an opportunity to say yes to Christ. Not to become a Baptist, not to join this church or any church, just to know your faith in Christ, that you have been saved, and then heaven will be your home when you die. That's all we care about. That's what we want. It's for folks who don't know Christ to have an opportunity to open their heart up and let Him in. That's why we give a gospel invitation on Sunday mornings. If you'd like to be saved, you have a chance to get saved. If you want to say no, you have a chance to say no. Every man has his own choice, and everyone has to face the consequences for their decisions.